Dear God, thank you for saving us. Help us to accept Jesus' offer of friendship and to be friends to those around us. Help us to obey your commandments also. Amen. Thank you. You can go back to your seat. As we prepare to hear the words of Scripture, let us pray. Lord God, as we worship today, may your word resonate in our spirit and give us the courage to live as you have instructed. Illuminate us to the life lesson found in your word for us this day. Amen.
Our first reading is from Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 25, verses 1 to 10. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things, plans formed of old, faithful and sure. For you have made the city a heap, a fortified city a ruin. The palace of foreigners is a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, strong peoples will glorify you. Cities of ruthless nations will fear you. For you have been a refuge to the poor, a refuge to the needy in their distress, a shelter from the rainstorm, and a shade from the heat. When the blast of the ruthless was like a winter rainstorm, the noise of foreigners like heat in a dry place. You subdued the heat with the shade of clouds. The song of the ruthless was stilled. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wines, of rich food filled with marrow, of well-aged wines strained clear. And he will destroy on this mountain the shroud that is cast over all peoples, the covering that spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. Then the Lord God will wipe away the tears from all faces, and the disgrace of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, see, this is our God. We've waited for him so that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. For the hand of the Lord will rest on this mountain. The Moabites shall be trodden down in their place as straw is trodden down in the manure. The responsive reading is from the Old Testament, Psalm 124. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when our enemies attacked us, then they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. Then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the hunters. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. The third reading is from the New Testament, James chapter 5, verses 13 to 20. Are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up, and anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human like us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth yielded its harvest. My brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and is brought back by another, You should know that whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will save the sinner's soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. The final reading for the New Testament is Mark chapter 9, verses 38 to 50. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a deed of power in my name will be able soon after to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us. For truly, I tell you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you bear the name of Christ will by no means lose the reward. If any of you cause one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame than to have two feet and to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and to be thrown into hell, where their worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its saltiness, how can you season it? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another."
The words I speak this day are spoken through the authority of God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. An efficiency expert, let's say, just had concluded a lecture with a note of caution. "Don't try this at home." "Why not?" asked someone from the back of the audience. So he explained, "I watched my wife's routine at breakfast for years. She made lots of trips to the refrigerator, often carrying just a single item at a time. Honey," I suggested, "why don't you try carrying several things at once?" The person in the audience asked, "Did it save time?" The experts replied, "Actually, yes. It used to take her 20 minutes to prepare breakfast. Now I do it in 7 minutes. My friends, criticism almost never works. Even in our sincere efforts to help people, they don't always appreciate it, and it tends to tear people down more than build them up. It's a terrible tendency, especially for those who have followed Christ for a while. We've learned so much over the years, and if we're not careful, we find ourselves being critical of those who are less experienced or who just don't do it the way we have for years upon years. Worst of all, we can become crabby, old cranks that no one can please. And I know that not one of us really wants to be a crabby old crank, do we? I don't think so. So watch out for a critical spirit, because it really doesn't benefit those we're trying to help. And in the long run, it's self-destructive. Yet someone will say, "But I want to help people." If pointing out their faults doesn't work, what does? And that's the question I want to explore this morning. How can we truly help people? How can we help the young and those with less experience in their relationship with Christ so that they can serve Christ better? Well, let's see how Jesus addressed that problem with his first disciples, who themselves were becoming overly critical. You see, they'd followed Jesus for 3 years, and they'd learned from the best, Jesus himself. So when they see someone else trying to do their ministry, they stop them. In our gospel reading for today, Jesus shows them and us how to really help the young and the inexperienced without destructive criticism. In verse 38, we read the following. "Teacher," said John, "we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us." In other words, you know, he didn't go to the right school. He didn't do the things the way we do it. So we stopped him. Funny thing is, earlier in the chapter, these same disciples failed to cast out a demon out of a boy. Oh, they're quick to point out someone else's fault, but they forget their own. At least this man was successful. But you know, they stop him anyhow. Why? Because he's not one of us. He's not our kind. So what does Jesus have to say about this? "Do not stop him," Jesus says. "No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us." Basically, here Jesus is telling them, guys, you know, we're all on the same team. And I'm going to reward the least effort of anyone in my name. Whoever is not against us is for us. Come on. In verse 41, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth. Anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his reward." So don't stop the young and inexperienced. Don't stop those who are trying to serve me, Jesus says, even if it's not up to your standards, because those you would criticize, I'm going to reward. So how do we truly help people grow in their relationship with Christ and in their ministry skills? Well, first of all, we don't stop them. We don't hinder them from serving. We don't keep them from ministering in Jesus' name, even if all they do is give a cup of cold water, because Jesus appreciates it, even if we're ready to criticize. Kay Warren, a women's conference speaker, in her book, The Loudest Cheers in Heaven, talks about returning home from California with a friend and passing through the Dallas-Fort Worth airport. On their way to the connecting gate, they heard loud patriotic music playing and saw a group, mostly women, wearing colorful hats, cheering and waving American flags. The troops were coming home, and this was their welcoming party. Two women encouraged Kay and her friend to grab flags and join in. Well, they were early for their next flight, so they took places in the makeshift greeting line. At first, a few soldiers dribbled through, but they whooped and waved their flags furiously. Then the pace picked up as dozens of men and women in uniform came barreling through. Everyone kept repeating, "Welcome home. We're glad you're back. We appreciate you." Some soldiers wiped away tears, while others displayed huge self-conscious smiles. Well, my friends, all of us were in God's army, engaged in a difficult spiritual battle. Some of us are tired and weary. Some of us are wounded and hurt. Some of us are just plain discouraged because there's just doesn't seem to be much progress. But there's coming a day when we will all come home to glory. And there, as we step out on those golden streets, will be our welcoming party. Jesus himself will be at the front and center, jumping and saying, "Welcome home, welcome home. I appreciate you." And you can be sure there'll be some tears. especially among those who feel unappreciated today. Maybe that's where you're at right now. You've done your best to serve the Lord or this community, and no one seems to appreciate it. Or maybe your efforts have been criticized and you're ready to give up. Well, please don't. Because Jesus is your biggest fan, and he appreciates your efforts no matter what anyone else says. He'll reward every cup of water given in his name. He'll reward even our smallest efforts to serve him. But why wait till the final glory to set in on all the fun of that welcoming party? There are people here right now in this sanctuary who need to hear your words of appreciation today. They don't need to hear your words of criticism or how they did wrong. They need to hear, I appreciate you. I appreciate your efforts to serve. Thank you very much. Oh, how we could lighten the load for each other just by saying thank you on a regular basis. Our words of encouragement can provide even the most weary servant the courage it takes to keep on going one more day. On the other hand, our critical comments can stop them dead in their tracks. In the award-winning film, The Joy Luck Club, one little girl had the capacity in her own words to see the secrets of a chessboard. This special gift enables her to become a national chess champion by age 8. Her only liability, though, is a parent who is envious and who is driven to push her daughter further and further and further for her own selfish ambition of wealth and power. And at one point, the little girl dares to speak back to her mother. And the woman responds at first with an icy silence. And then she says to her daughter, "You're nothing. Nothing at all." This is how the little girl described what happened next. "What she said to me was like a curse. This power I had, this belief in what I had been given, I could actually feel it being drained away. I could feel myself becoming so ordinary. All the secrets I once saw, I couldn't see anymore. All I could see were my mistakes and weaknesses, and the best part of me disappeared." My friends, that's what our words can do to people. They can drain away the best parts and leave only their mistakes and weaknesses. The theologian Oswald Chambers once said, "A man who is continually criticized becomes good for nothing. The effects of criticism knocks all the gumption and power out of him." You know, when you think about it, with our limited resources, we can't afford to be knocking the gumption and power out of people, especially out of our young people. Let's be careful lest our words or criticism stop them in their track. Oh yeah, they're going to make mistakes. Sure, they have a lot to learn, but we don't help them when our critical remarks keep them from trying any further. And don't scandalize them either. Don't cause them to stumble. Don't trip them up with your words. That's what Jesus warns his disciples about when he says, "And if anyone causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown in the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck." Jesus was referring to the man his disciples told to stop serving because he certainly was of less importance in her eyes, and quite probably younger and inexperienced. Jesus is telling them that if their words offends a young believer so much that their words stop him from serving, then they'd better hope they drown before Jesus gets hold of them. The great missionary statesman and scholar A.B. Simpson once put it this way: I'd rather play with forked lightning or take in my hands live wires with their fiery currents than speak a reckless word against any servant of Christ or idly repeat the slanderous darts which thousands of Christians are hurling on others to the hurt of their own soul and bodies. Now, on a lighter note, Steve Martin said, before you criticize a man, walk a mile in his shoes. That way, when you criticize him, you'll be a mile away and you'll have his shoes. My friends, if you truly want to help the young and inexperienced believers, then don't stop them with critical remarks. Instead, we're called to take drastic measures to keep ourselves from tripping people up. In other words, don't point out the fault of others. Take care of your own faults. That's what Jesus told his first disciples when he said, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands and go to hell where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. In other words, hell is a place of eternal torment, and we want to make sure we don't go near that place. Now, I know this doesn't mean that you're literally to cut off your hand or cut off your foot or pluck your eye to get into heaven. Here Jesus is using hyperbole. Basically, he's exaggerating big time to get his point across. And the point is, do whatever it takes to keep yourself from tripping up and being cut off in your relationship with Christ. Don't worry about the fault of others. Take care of your own fault by humbly admitting you need Christ and getting help from him. Our faults may not be the mistakes of inexperience, but they can be as much big problems, like a critical spirit and the pride that goes with it. And we must take care of these problems before we can even hope to help someone else with theirs. So do you really want to help people? Do you really want to help the young and inexperienced grow in their relationship with Christ and in their ability to serve him? Then don't stop them with words of criticism. Indeed, deal with your own faults and then sprinkle some salt on those you're trying to help. That is to say, speak words of encouragement and peace. Help those young people, those inexperienced people, find joy in their service for Christ, because they're going to have trouble enough as it is in life. Jesus says everyone will be salted with fire. You know, all of God's servants have to go through the purifying, fiery trials of life, and we don't need to be adding to their trouble. We never know what other people are dealing with, and the last thing they need is somebody putting them down. Instead, they need someone to lift them up. They need someone to come alongside them and to encourage them when they're down. Won't you be that person? Won't you be the encourager in somebody's life today? In his book, Sabbath Time, Tilden Edwards tells about a family with teenage children who decided as part of their Sabbath commitments that they would not criticize each other on Sunday. Well, as the months went by and they kept this commitment, they realized that more and more of their children's friends were coming over on Sundays just to hang around. No one in the family had ever talked about this commitment, but somehow the other teenagers knew this was a good place to be. In closing, remember that we do not help people with words of criticism. Rather, we help them with words of grace and peace. One last story. Some years ago, Amy Sutherland wrote an article for the New York Times called "What Shamu Taught Me About a Happy Marriage." And she began her article by explaining that after 12 years of marriage, she had become dismayed and that her husband still exhibited several bad habits. Now, these minor annoyances are not the stuff of separation and divorce, she wrote. But in some, they began to dull my love for Scott. I wanted, needed to nudge him a little closer to perfect, to make him into a mate who might annoy me a little less, who wouldn't keep me waiting at restaurants, a mate who would be easier to love. So like many wise before me, she said, I ignored a library of advice books and set about improving him. By nagging, of course, which only made his behavior worse. He'd drive faster instead of slower, shave less frequently, not more, leave his reeking bike guard on the bedroom floor longer than ever. Then a big breakthrough came when Amy began traveling to a school for exotic animal trainers in California in order to research a book she wanted to write. There she listened, rapt, as the professional trainers explained how they taught dolphins to flip and elephants to paint. Eventually, it hit her that the same techniques might work on that stubborn but lovable species, the American husband. She wrote, the central lesson I learned from animal trainers is that I should reward behavior. The behavior I like, that is, and in your behavior I don't like. After all, you don't get a sea lion to balance a ball on the tip of its nose by nagging. The same goes for the American husband. So back in Maine, Amy said, I became thinking, Scott, if he threw one dirty shirt into the hamper. If he threw two, I'd kiss him. Meanwhile, I would step over soiled clothes on the floor without one sharp word. Though sometimes I did kick them under the bed. But as he basked in my appreciation, the piles became smaller and smaller. My friends, this doesn't only work for the American husband. It also works for the Canadian husband, and also for wives and young people, and just about anybody. So it's my sincere prayer that, like her Savior, you will be quick to praise even the smallest efforts, and you'll be amazed at how people change. Most of all, you'll be amazed on how God changes you. Amen.